To be with you all this morning. I don't know if it was just me, but I could feel the emotion in the songs this morning. I appreciate so much the efforts of all of you to make this worship acceptable in God's eyes. Thank you for being here and participating in the worship service already. We are continuing our lessons pertaining to the qualifications of elders this morning. It's my intention to at least get through the character and habits of an elder. We'll move on to the reputation and the family responsibilities next week. But this is something that I've designed not to rush through. My hope and desire is when we conclude these series of lessons that it will renew things you have already known. It's my hope and desire as we've studied and very intently and looked at words and defined words that it will cause you to realize something maybe you have not completely understood before, in hopes that down the road, when it comes time to look into the congregation here to see if there are men that are qualified, that you won't use opinions, that you won't use family relations to justify and appoint elders, but that you'll look into scriptures and confidently say, this man does meet all the qualifications in accordance with God's will. It's important that we realize that, because without using God's word to appoint elders, we'll find ourselves as a local congregation here in a mess. And God has spoken, and He has told us exactly what to be looking for in the lives of men who would serve as overseers in this local congregation. So let's do our very best to understand the qualifications as we've been digging into this text in 1 Timothy and other texts to understand. Again, I'm not going to go through all of the qualifications we've looked at. I want to get to the ones that we have not, but I'll just quickly go through and you can maybe have your mind brought to attention some of the things that we've already talked about, those of being of good behavior and being gentle and what those mean, lover of good, as we talked about last week. And we'll get into the idea of just and what that means as far as God's word has been given to us in qualifications of an elder. When we think about the word just, it's the idea of meaning righteous, a state of being right or having right conduct. And I think it's important for us to note here when we think about this word just, and the state of being right, it's not the idea of thinking you're right or having people tell you you are right. It's the idea when you look into a man, everything he does, the way he conducts himself, is in accordance with God's word. And that's what makes him just. That's what makes him right. That's what makes his conduct right. When we really dive into this word, it really means and indicates one who is concerned, deeply concerned with doing what is right and being fair and impartial, being free from prejudice. And so when we look into a man's life and we look at this qualification as just, does this man demonstrate on a regular basis as he interacts with the congregation that he does everything in accordance with God's will, and he deals with one person just as he would deal with the other? You see, that's very important, because when it comes into play for a man ruling over a congregation, we don't want a man that will show favoritisms to those that he has deep roots and maybe a clique with, and others treat them very differently because they're not in his crowd. It's very important that we note that. And so when we think about a man being just, it's a man that's conduct demonstrates God's word. The term carries with it the idea of conforming to God's law, but not only God's law, but human law as well. I remember one time sitting beside an elder, and we were in a big rush. I was speaking that night, and we were in a big rush to get to services. And he was driving the car, I was in the front seat, his wife and his child were in the back, and we were running a little bit late, and so he was speeding, and his wife kept telling him from the back seat, "Honey, you're speeding." And he would say, "I know, but we need to get to church on time." You know, we laugh at that, But when we think about a man that would qualify as an elder, law is very important to him. Not only God's law, but being obedient to the laws of the land. Now, obviously, if they're in contradiction with God's law, we know what he follows. But on a general basis, as we interact with a man that would qualify to be an elder, he's very observant to doing the right thing. And it's kind of interesting. Some of the qualifications we'll look at, and I believe it falls in very neatly and precisely this thought that we're talking about, with the idea of being greedy for money. If a man works a job, he does what his boss asks him to do. He doesn't take shortcuts. I think you all remember me telling you about a job that I had in Canada, and I was helping in the feed mill, and there was some of the guys that would work there, they would hide behind the feed bags and sleep while all of us were working. We don't want a man that lives like that. A man that doesn't respect authority. Because if he doesn't respect the laws of the land, he's surely not going to respect God's laws. And so when we think about the word just, an elder must be upright, fair, and honest in all his dealings with others. Not just with those that he works with and his boss and his relationship to his boss. Maybe in the man that we're looking at to appoint as an elder, maybe he's the boss. Well, how does he deal with his employees? Is he just? Is he righteous? Is he impartial? And then when we come to local congregation, when he talks to the congregation, when he teaches classes, when he talks, is he honest? You see, when we talk about the word just, it's one who is honest, upright, fair in his dealings with others. And so there's a lot to this word just. And so let's use God's word when it comes to appointing a man who would qualify as an elder. What about this idea of being holy? That's kind of an interesting word. We find the idea of being holy riddled throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I put before us, it's not from the word hagos, which means separated, consecrated, devoted, sanctified, sacred. There's more to it than just that. It's not just being cleansed. But it means to be righteously right, opposed to what has been polluted. It carries with the idea, when we think about somebody that is holy, it's not just somebody that has been washed and been sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, but this man demonstrates spiritual growth in his life. He is holy. He is righteously right because he has grown as he ought to in God's Word. He is pure in heart. He has the right attitudes when it comes to God and when it comes to man. You see, when we think about the word holy, there is much to it. It's the idea of righteously observing all his obligation in his relationship to God and man. And so when we look into the congregation here and we look at a man that would qualify as an elder, he is one, as you observe him, that he does all that God asks him to do. He is here. He takes very seriously Hebrews chapter 10. He's very in tune with worshiping God. Remember I said this morning, I appreciate so much everybody that's participating. You see, the idea of attending services has changed over the years. In the Old Testament, one attended services, it means they did something. They participated. They were actively involved. And we, now in our day and time, when we think about attending services, we think, well, if we're here and we're sitting in the seats, but there's much more to it than that. You see, attending the services means that this person demonstrates that he wants to please God with all his life, with all his actions. He demonstrates that he is holy. His attitudes, his heart is right with God and right with man. You think about this. To become an elder, one must be a holy man because he's going to participate in a very holy work.
And so if we boil it down and look at this in its most simplest form, it means he's holy in his action, his mind, and his attitude. I tell you, that says a lot about a man, right? His action, his mind, and his attitude. Attitude says a lot.
Growing up in high school, and our coaches would always say that, attitude means a lot, and it does. Our attitude can lead us to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And it can also lead us to do the right thing in the wrong way. It's important for us to understand that. So when we think about the word holy, it's somebody that is pure in heart with the right attitudes towards God and man, and he demonstrates it. It's not just something that he talks about. He is holy in his dealings. It also talks about not being violent. I want to turn over to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I haven't done that with those two that we looked at. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3, let's look at this idea of not being violent. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3, and then we're also going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Not addicted to wine, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. We'll look at some of those other qualifications in just a moment. But turn over to Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7. It says this, Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not found of sordid gain. And so we're going to talk about these qualifications as we wrap up the idea of character and habits. What does it mean to not be violent? Well, if we just left it at that, there would be a whole host of things that we could presume in our mind. And we don't want to do that. We wanted to look into and understand what the word truly means in this text. It simply means it applies to one who strikes back at any who disagree or dispute with him, or who would persecute those who refuse to cater to him. It refers to one who has an ungoverned temper, who is ready to insult or wrong, real or imaginary. Now you think about that for just a second. Think about the word violence. And think about men here that you, as we're talking about men that qualify for eldership and those names that come to mind, you think about that. Let me read this again. Think about that man if he's free and innocent of this mentality, this idea of being violent. It applies to one who strikes back at any who disagree or displease him, or who persecutes those who refuse to cater to him. It refers to those who have an ungoverned temper, who is ready to insult, wrong, real, or imaginary. Now you think about that. You know, I know there's been situations even since I've been here that somebody that once talked to you doesn't talk to you very much, and you automatically jump to conclusions. And you often think the worst. And then you talk to this person, you begin to realize they're just distracted with life. They have things going on. Discord in your relationship wasn't even on their mind, but yet you jump to it. That's the idea. A man that would qualify as an elder, he's not violent. He doesn't jump to conclusion. He doesn't think the worst in people. And it connects with all the points that we've talked about dealing with character and habit. He is holy in his dealings with others. He governs his temper. You see, it says not violent. That means a man that is violent does not qualify to lead a local congregation. And we've looked at those points and mentioned them just a moment ago. An elder, simply put, to be an elder, one must not be ill-tempered. He must be patient and kind. And what's interesting when you begin to study this concept, always,
not just sometimes, not just when it's good for him, but he demonstrates the idea of being patient and kind always. He cannot be ready to spring up at the slightest provocation, as Vines would teach us. With any disagreement or hardship, he's not quick to respond with anger. He is patient. He is kind. He's not ill-tempered. And so when we think about the word not being violent in this text, that's what it's talking about. I often think when we think about violence, we think about, okay, if he doesn't kill me, then all is good. No, there's more to that word in violence than just killing somebody. Because let's face it, if a man is killing somebody, we're not going to point him to an eldership position anyways, right? So there's more to it than just that. And it has to do with temper and being patient and kind. It also says, not greedy for money. And some translations might have, not greedy for filthy lucre. Or as my translation said, not found of sordid gain. This term applies to one who attains money dishonestly and unjustly at the expense of others. I remember sitting in the passenger seat of a man who was an elder, and he ran this business, and one of his employees called him, and they talked about some quality in one of the products that they were giving, and his response was, send it through, we'll deal with the aftermath. What? Did I just hear that? You see, the term here, when we think about not greedy for money, the term applies to one who attains money dishonestly, unjustly, at the expense of others. And so when we think about this concept of not being greedy for money, it's not just holding money in your pocket. It's doing something, providing something for somebody else, and doing it in a dishonest way. As we mentioned just a second ago, taking advantage of somebody else. There's no place in the leadership of God's people for one who is selfish. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about this concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, but in verses 7 through 11, we have scripture that would teach us that we can financially support elders. I know that's foreign to many of us as we think, but we do have scriptures that would indicate that principle for us. We can take money out of the treasury to support men who are elders in a local congregation who have committed their life, their families, to the work of God. But one must not seek an eldership position just to gain financially. Hopefully we understand that. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, do. I would also say that it's a mistake to put into a position of authority in a local congregation and over the treasury a tight-fisted individual, an elder who would want to hold on to the treasury. We say penny pinchers. It's the idea of, this is my treasury, and we're not going to spend it on anything. We're going to get it as big as we can. You see, many churches are held back because of elderships just like that. With such men, the work of the Lord is often neglected in order to hoard up funds. Once in the congregation who should be helped that are needy are not given the need, not given the financial help or time to help them through a situation. One who serves as an elder must lead the way in giving as he's prospered. Look into the lives of men here. If you've been somebody that's been in need, has he opened his pocketbook to you before he qualifies as an elder? Is he somebody that's advocated on your part to help you financially? I also alluded to the principle of time. Is he somebody that's going to sit down with you and take time to help you through your situation that you might be in, financially, marriage situation, whatever it might be? Is he somebody that puts his life on hold to help you? Because let's face it, if he's appointed to a position of an eldership, if he's not demonstrated the quality of not being greedy for money, that's only going to continue if appointed to that position. It also talks about not being quarrelsome. Some translations might say not a brawler. Well, we might liken that to, well, our man that we're going to appoint to an elder, he doesn't go down to the local bar and he's not involved in fights down there. He doesn't stir up a ruckus. That's what this text is talking about. No, it's just more to it than that. It's kind of interesting. When you look it up, it simply states this. And I wish I could claim all these references myself, but this is not my wording. It says, inherent within the word is the idea of abstaining from battle, both physical and verbal. One who would be an elder cannot be a troublemaker, contentious, quarrelsome individual. Those who are contentious are not pleasing to God. That's interesting to think about. I do want to turn to a cross-reference here on this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now you think about the definition that was just given to us. When we think about somebody not qualifying to be an elder in a local congregation, it's somebody, if we're going to point this man, it's somebody that abstains from battle, both physical and verbal. It's somebody who's not a troublemaker. He's not contentious. He's not a quarrelsome individual. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 10, it says this. Now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Before too long, at the start of the year, we're prepping to teach 1 Corinthians, and this will be one of the key verses that we'll look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. This will be a key verse for us. So I'll give that to you ahead of time so you can be researching and studying that. But what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that those who are contentious are absolutely not pleasing to God. Now you think about that. For just a moment, we think about contentious or quarrelsome individual. It's somebody that's always looking for a dispute, whether physical or verbal. And so when we look in the congregation here to see if a man qualifies to be an elder as God would prescribe, he's somebody that doesn't cause trouble. He's not filled with contentions. He's not looking for a fight. We also find not covetous as far as a qualification is concerned. Again, it connects with the idea, as vines would prescribe for us, loving money. It's kind of interesting when you look into the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, this is condemned. It's not just something that pertains to the qualification of just a man who would be an elder. He can't be this way. But if he's not going to be an elder, then it's okay. You can be covetous. No, we find that it's condemned in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And what's interesting, when you look at Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19 through 21, it's characterized as a work of the flesh. Now, what's going to be interesting before too long as we get into our text in 1 Corinthians, we're going to find a great comparison between those of the world and those that seek to be pleasing to God. And there's a stark difference on how somebody lives their life. And we find in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 19 beginning, it says this. I'll get there. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 beginning. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warned you, as I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so when we think about idolatry, being involved in covetousness, an elder cannot be of that mentality. A man who's being considered for an eldership, who's met all the qualifications up till this point and misses this one, cannot be appointed. It also teaches us that he must not be given to wine. Again, we're going to move through these last few very quickly, and we'll be ready for reputation next week. But it's the idea, again, it connects with some of the things that we've already talked about. Not ready to quarrel and offer wrong, as in wine. You know, you think about somebody that's been involved in drinking. They don't think straight. I don't know about you, but I've had on many occasions to sit across the table and try to communicate with somebody that is drunk. I remember the first time that I took Heather home to my family, my mom's side of the family. We ended up around a bonfire, and I can't remember at last count, there were 30 bottles of wine that were drunk between about three or four different people there. And the conversation was just crazy, crazy. And so when we think about a man qualifying to be an elder who would appoint and who would oversee a local congregation, he needs to be somebody that is free from the influence of intoxicants and their products. It carries the idea of not just alcoholic beverages, but it also stems into other things. Would a man that we're going to appoint to an eldership position, is he addicted to pain meds? Is he addicted to other things that would alter his thinking, would tamper with his thinking, would get in the way of sound judgment on certain matters, on all matters? And if a man has something in his life that interferes with sound thinking, he cannot be qualified to be an elder. Not self-willed. I think that explains it itself. We think about somebody that is not self-willed. He's not self-pleasing. And a person that's self-willed is inconsiderate of others. He's arrogant in his thinking. It's his way or the highway. He's never wrong. It refers to the kind of man that should never be permitted to be an elder. Because if an individual is, his dealings with the congregation will be such as is arrogant, demanding, and will have his own way. You see, when we think about somebody that is self-willed, he wants and demands his own way. You know, it's kind of interesting. I saw this play out last night as we were over with some friends' house, and they've probably seen it as they're over with at my house. Our kids have our toys, and they have a hard time sharing their toys. This is my toy. And if other kids come in and they start playing with those toys, even if they're not playing with them, they want it because it's their toy, right? We see that play out all the time in our kids' life. If not careful, we overlook that in dealing with each other. You see, a man that would be appointed to the eldership position is not self-willed. If he doesn't have his way, he's going to throw a fit. You see, that's somebody that is self-willed. And there's no position in having charge over one of God's local congregations for a man who lives his life in such a fashion. An elder must consider others before himself. It also carries with it the idea of being a fault finder, a chronic objector. It also talks about somebody being uncompromising of matters of principle, things that are true. There is no give and take when it comes to Scripture and being right with God. But it's somebody that is not headstrong and is unyielding in matters of opinion or his personal judgment. He's very careful with what he pushes and puts off on the local congregation and his dealings, as he's demonstrating qualification for this, in his dealings with you. The last thing you want is a man who you sit and talk with on a personal basis, and he's always got to be right. Have you known people like that? I know that was me before. I very much came across like that. I am right, you're wrong. I jokingly said this before to Heather. Heather said, you're wrong. I said, well, I thought I was wrong once, but it turned out I wasn't, you know. We know people that are like that. If not careful, we become that person. We're never wrong. Everyone else is, but we're not. So be careful when it comes time to appointing a man to the eldership position. Make sure that he is not self-willed. The last one that we'll deal with character and habit of one that would be appointed to the eldership position is somebody that is not quick-tempered. Now, it's kind of interesting as you go through the qualities when it defines character and habit. It's kind of interesting how it's laid out. You begin at first glance to think, well, he's saying the same thing over and over again. When you do word searches, that's what we've done here in the qualifications, you begin to realize, yes, some of them overlap, but they're very different in their final explanation of it. As you begin to understand and appreciate these words, there's just a little bit more with each of them. So when we think about not quick-tempered, not soon to angry, what does it mean? Well, first we got to think about God. God is slow to anger. And who should we long to be like? Should we not long to be like God? In James chapter 1, this will be the last text that we'll look at this morning. In James chapter 1, when we think about just all Christians, you know, it's kind of interesting. One of the last things that we'll do in the study of the qualifications of elders is look at the qualifications of being a Christian and the qualifications of being an elder. And we'll line them up side by side with each other. You begin to realize that the same qualifications that a Christian must have, an elder must have as well, and excel in those qualifications. Demonstrate it. But in James chapter 1, in verse 19 beginning, it says this. This you know, my beloved brethren, verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now we need to all take that to heart. It's not just for the man who would qualify to be an elder. But in James chapter 1, and in these verses in 19 and 20, he's not talking specifically about a man who would qualify to be an elder, but he's giving us insight on how to be a Christian. And when you connect it with the thought that we're looking at, not quick-tempered, we begin to understand and appreciate. Sometimes I think we think if we're angry and we get the right thing done, that we've accomplished God's will. What does that verse in verse 20 say? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. To serve as an elder, one must not be a hothead or quick-tempered. Really, can I sum it up this way? And I'll close with this. It was kind of interesting. I was talking to Heather last night about some of the points that I was going to go over this morning. And this would close out our thoughts on the character and habit of an elder. And she simply said this. Neil, isn't it kind of interesting as you look at this? It seems like each one of these qualifications up till now goes back to being filled with humility. And isn't that so true? When we look at all the qualifications up till this point, they all have to do with humility. And so if a man is not filled and overflowing with humility in his life and his dealings with others and how he lives his life, that man must not and cannot be considered a man to be appointed as an elder in a local congregation. Humility is absolutely the key. Okay, well, that closes out that section of study for us. We'll come back on Sunday morning next week and deal with, as I've mentioned, I'll give you a kind of a, no, I won't. I didn't do that slide, so we'll leave it at that. But we'll come back and we'll talk about the reputation of an elder, a man that would qualify as an elder. So I come before you this morning humbly asking of you, as we've studied, we're looking down the road from now of having discussion on who would qualify as an elder. And you might have seen something, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're not a child of God, you might have seen something this morning that caused you to stop and think about your life. Maybe you're somebody that's a quick-tempered individual. We've given you scripture for you to realize that that's not how you should live your life. We've not talked much about obedience to God and becoming a child of God. But hopefully we've given you enough to cause you to stop and think that you've lived your life the way that you've wanted to up till this point. And hopefully you're ready to change that. Hopefully you're ready to give your life to God. Hopefully you're somebody that wants to be filled with humility. One of those ways that we demonstrate that we are ready to become a child of God is to stand before God and confess that Jesus Christ is His Son. It's the idea of belief. And not only belief, but sincerely believing that confession. That Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is the door for you to be forgiven of your sins. You have to be washed from your sins. And that's where baptism comes into play. You have to be lowered into the watery grave of baptism to have those sins washed away. To rise up a new creature for God. And we pray before this has happened that you've convinced yourself of repentance. Today is the day that I change my life for the rest of this side of eternity. So if you're willing to do those things this morning, we're willing to provide the water for you to make your life right with God. The question is, will you do it? Will you make that commitment today? We often say, come to the front as we're standing and singing. You can do that if you feel comfortable. If you don't feel comfortable coming to the front of the building, you raise your hand and I'll come to you. But the important thing is that you make your life right with Him today and now. If you're a Christian, you've not been living right, dear brother or sister in Christ, you've heard me enough. Now is the acceptable time to make that right with Him. Ask God for forgiveness. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts, knowing we ourselves have fallen, but also understanding that God wants us to live with an appreciation that He's created us as conquerors, to be victorious. And I pray that will be your mindset this morning. As we stand and sing, make your request be made known by coming to the front or raising your hand.